like to continue from ministry last night on Egypt and Bible prophecy. The desolation of Egypt. Last night, the coming judgment of Egypt. Tonight, the desolation of Egypt. I want to give a quick review of last night's ministry. Isaiah 19. Father, we are thankful again for the privilege of preaching the word. You said you're clean through the word. We are glad that by the hearing of the word of God, our hearts are purified and changed. We're glad for the foundation of truth we have for our faith in the word. I rejoice, Lord, in these many, many new converts. Continue to add to the church daily those that should be saved. And Lord, may these that have come in grow in maturity and faithfulness and obedience. For these that have not been established in faithfulness, pour out love and grace upon them until they walk faithfully in the ways of God. I bind this church to you. I indeed believe, Lord, that the greatest days in the history of this church are ahead. And may everyone here have a heart to seek your face and call upon your name. Bless the service of Sunday, and may your spirit be outpoured. Now tonight, Lord, do what you choose to do through the preaching of the word. I pray, Lord, that the fervency of the spirit of prayer will be increased many times over. In the prayer room, Lord, give us people that hunger after you and continue to pray until they touch you. I'm aware, Lord, that there are many that need a degree of victory in their life that they have not yet received. And there are some prayers being prayed, things for which people are seeking that have not yet come to pass. Give them a gift of faith as they pray. Word of wisdom on how to pray. Lord, may they not stagger at the promises of God, but may they believe in your promises and stand upon them. Lord, for those who are receiving prayer for salvation, we're praying for a number of people to be saved. May they come in and be gloriously saved. Now bless the word to each heart. Anoint me to preach. Anoint each heart to receive. We'll give you all the glory for all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen. The desolation of Egypt. In quick review, last night we started with Isaiah chapter 19. We went through chapter 19, starting with verse 1, and went all the way down to verse 17 about the coming judgment of Egypt. The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth on a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And then he described judgment to follow. We went from there to Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 1 through verses 16, where it was prophesied that the land of Egypt would be totally desolate from the Tower of Migdol in the north to the Tower of Syene to the south. King James says the Tower of Syene to the border of Ethiopia. Most translations say from the Tower of Migdol to the border of Ethiopia at the Tower of Syene. It is unquestionable that it's from the extreme north to the extreme south of Egypt. No foot of man, no foot of beast would pass through it, neither would be inhabited 40 years. Then after this 40-year period of time, when there wouldn't be one man in Egypt, and we talked about the possibility of that being nuclear, then there would be a remnant come back to Egypt, and they would dwell in Egypt. There they would be the basis of kingdom. In other words, they would be a minimal kingdom, not a prestigious kingdom, but the least of the kingdoms in that area. Then in verses 17 through 20, present day, during Ezekiel's day, prophecy of reference to Nebuchadnezzar and the judgment during those days. He always takes the as the major prophets do, the present situation, and then uses it as an illustration or a parable for things to come. There's more than one theme in the Bible. The number one theme is Jesus Christ and what God is doing in the world. Second, there is the crimson thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation, the bloodline of God's atoning blood, the blood of mercy. As Sarah sang, love was the color that came down. And all through the Old Testament it was prophesied that there would be a way of atonement. Then in the New Testament it's explained how Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross to save us. And then the epistles and the writings beyond the Gospels point back and explain to us what happened when Jesus died for us. So Jesus Christ and the crimson thread are the great themes. But along with this, going from Genesis to Revelation, there is a threefold cord of Bible prophecy. It is God's plan among the nations. Solomon said a threefold cord is not easily broken. Any sailor knows that there's more strength in three cords wound together. It is more than just multiplied by three. The strength is compounded. The Bible says in the face of two or three witnesses, let it be established. And the threefold cord of prophecy deal with three things. The nation of Israel and their land, the church and God's plan, and then the judgments upon the Gentile nations. Israel, the church, and the Gentile nations are the nations of the world. And this it will encompass the plan of Bible prophecy, the threefold cord. Now, plus, there are many prophecies connected with Jesus Christ himself. That is included in the first great message of the Bible, which I speak. So the prophets took the situation, the political situation in their day, and then used it for an illustration of the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment of the nations, the day when Israel goes back to their homeland. And all three of these things, Israel, the nations, and the church, have many messages to them. In this case, we're studying about some of the judgment of the nations, expressly Egypt. In verse 21 then of this talks about the nation of Israel budding. And in chapter 30 then we studied about the day of the Lord and the day of tribulation and a description of that day in verse 3 and nations that were judged at the time that Egypt is so judged. Ethiopia verse 4, Ethiopia verse 5, and Libya and Lydia and Chub. Then he goes into description verse 8, says the judgment will be by fire. Egypt will be judged by fire. I believe it'll be nuclear. And it goes on in great description. Then chapter, and he repeats and explains some of this judgment of 40 years. Chapter 31 deals with Lebanon, the nation of Lebanon and its judgment in that day. Then in chapter 32, again, more prophecy about Egypt and its judgment, bringing to our attention the fact that that judgment will be worldwide. It will include the stars and the solar system, verses 7 and 8. And again, reference to the judgments of the rivers. And then as he comes down to verse 22, again he mentions more nations that will be judged. Asher, verse 22, that would take in southern Russia, Iraq, and Iran. Elam, expressed as a nation of Persia or Iran. Verse 26, Meshach and Tubal, which is Russia. And then verse 29, Edom, which is the southern part of the nation of Jordan. So this will give you some foundation of what we're talking about. And so tonight I want to invite your attention further in this area of prophecy to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, the coming desolation of Egypt. We dealt so much with the judgment and how for 40 years Egypt would be desolate. Last night, the fact that the Camp David Accord would not stand, and there are other significant things to take place. In Genesis 15, God promised Abraham and his seed the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. They have only taken about one-fourth of that land. They will take the remainder of that land in the last days, for this is the king's portion. Israel will be the capital of the world during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It will be to the world what Washington, D.C. is to the United States. The capital will be in Jerusalem, and Jesus will be king. I love Isaiah. I wish I had time to go in depth through chapter 26 and 27. But he talks about Israel. He talks about victory in the last days, the tribulation days. And in verse 9 of chapter 26, there's a verse I want to call to your attention. For with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Listen to this. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What is this seven-year tribulation? Battle upon battle, plague upon plague. Nine great battles, seven plagues, plus seven more plagues, plus seven more plagues, plus seven more plagues. God's judgment upon the nation during this time, which seems so horrible, and yet angels weep because it doesn't come and rejoice when it does come. It's a time when the powers of righteousness triumph over the power of darkness. When God judges the earth, the Costa Nostra and Mafia is going to be broken. The drug syndicate is going to be broken. The prostitution and pornography syndicate is going to be broken. And after 7 years of fire upon fire, this world is going to be clean. As clean as it's been since Eden. The Bible says the wicked are going to be utterly cut out of the land. By the time the smoke of Armageddon is cleared and the beast and the false prophet are vanished in the pit, think of it, ladies and gentlemen, this world is going to be clean. There's going to be a remnant of the nation saved, a small remnant, to repopulate the earth for the millennium, and all of those will have turned to Christ. Can you imagine this world without a wicked sinner on it? What a plan. When the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the world is going to learn his law. And after 7 years of horrible war, Jesus said there'd never been a time like it, nor ever after would be. They'll have enough war, enough bloodshed to last them for 1,000 years. You'll have your glorified and eternalized body, but you'll get to come back and see it. For we will reign, rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Well, that's a shouting verse. I mean, if I just mumble that verse, it's still shouting verses. Amen. Are you there? Hello. Here I come, ready or not. Think of it. A beautiful world, a perfect world, a world without war, a world without crime, a world where Jesus is king. Where not only Israel, but the whole world is like a garden. This world is going to be more beautiful than any time in history. And I get excited about these things. I get enthusiastic about them. Praise the Lord. One man said to me when I was preaching some years ago, he said, don't you know that there's nothing about the rapture and first resurrection in the Old Testament? I don't know why he said that. He was not really a believer, but he was kind of attacking me. And I said, well, I was surprised. Look at verse 19. To get tuned in. This follows a time when we haven't wrought any great deliverance on the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen, verse 18. But look at verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Who's talking, Isaiah? Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. You see, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. People that are in the cemetery, people that are in a grave, when God calls, they're going to wake and sing. Think of it. Vocal cords in the grave. Resurrection, they'll come out singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Hallelujah. In the great triumphant morning. I don't know what all they'll sing. Probably everything there is to sing. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out its dead. Then, what about the people that are still alive? We that are alive and remain. We studied last night. He says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, a little moment until the indignation be overpast. Our chambers are not in this world. They're in heaven. Amen. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, said the songwriter. And God's going to call us up and tell the day of God's wrath, the day of God's anger, the day of God's indignation is past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place. Why? To punish all the Christians in the church? No. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. See, he's going to deal with sin. The judgments of the Lord are going to be in the earth. The earth also shall disclose her blood and no more cover her slain. Actually, the word, it says the dirt is not going to absorb, be able to absorb all the blood. And there won't be enough people left to bury the dead. Now then, he returns to the judgment of Egypt and the dragon and the serpent in the river. And he goes down, I won't have time to go through it, but in verses 5, 6, he returned to prophecy of Israel, the budding forth of Israel, the rebirth of Israel. Israel, after 2,500 years, became a nation again in 1948. Israel shall blossom in blood and fill the face of the whole world with fruit. This world is not through with Israel. The United Nations would like to get rid of Israel, but they're not through with Israel. Israel is going to be the most significant nation in the world in the last days. Greater than Russia, greater than the United States. And in Bible prophecy, Israel is the most important nation. God has a covenant with the nation through Israel. Now, I invite your attention then, especially, to verse 12 and 13, dealing with the judgments of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day. Now this theme, in that day, is the great theme of Isaiah. You want to get a new insight into the prophet Isaiah, you go to chapter number 1, verse number 1, and read the entire book from front to end, remembering this phrase. Saturday night we went to Roseburg. We had a Valentine banquet. Charles Snyder, Pastor Charles Snyder, and his wife went on our last trip to Israel. We sat at the table and talking, and they were saying that they'd come back. And I've made reference to this fact that Isaiah's key phrase is in that day. Speaking of this last day, the coming of the Lord, the tribulation, and then the return of Christ to earth. And they were saying they'd come home and they had read the book of Isaiah. In the light of our recent trip to Israel and that in that day, that they were so excited about a new look at the book of Isaiah. In that day, it's not a 24-hour period of time. But every once in a while, just chapter after chapter, in that day, he tells things that are going to happen in that prophesied specific period of time. Notice five things that are going to happen in that day. Number one, in that day, the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river under the stream of Egypt. There are two waterways in Egypt. the River Nile and the Suez Canal, a man-made waterway. There will be strife and trouble at the Suez Canal. There's going to be trouble in Egypt between the Suez Canal and the Nile. In other words, he's been talking in Isaiah 19 about the judgment of Egypt, and he fills in. You see, this is one book. So many people make a mistake. They read the Bible, they read here, and they read there, and then they read there, and they never get the message. You want to understand any one of these books of the Bible like any other book. Start at the first and read to the end. Start at the first and read to the end. A lot of people read a chapter a day. You need to read a book a day. You need to read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible. If you read Charles Dickens like most of you read the Bible, you'd never get the plot of the story. Try reading Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. It'll last your lifetime. If you read over on page 100, a couple of pages, and then you skip back to page 40, it'll last a long time, and you'll never figure out what the story's about. Some people wonder why they can't read the Bible. You can't understand any book unless you start at the front and read to the back. You should have learned that about kindergarten. Don't look mad at me. I'm just giving you some good advice. So, this is a part of the same story you were talking about. He just explained some things and came back to the subject. Trouble at the Suez Canal and the Nile. Number two, ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. So the second thing that's going to happen in that day, the gathering of Israel. Oh, so many prophecies about gathering the Jews back to the homeland. He said that when they went into their own land, they would sin. It was prophesied. And because of this, if they didn't repent, they would be scattered. And they were scattered. They were scattered all over the world to all of the nations. But he said in the last days, they would come back again. He would bring them back, and he would call from the north and the south and the east and the west and bring them back into Israel. And we have lived, ladies and gentlemen, to see in our lifetime the Jews coming back to Israel. It thrills me. It excites me. On these trips to Israel, it's marvelous. Every chance I get, I talk to the Israelis, to where they've come from. Very few of them were born there. If you're born there, they call you a Sabra. It's kind of a nickname. The Sabra is that great big cactus that grows in Israel. And it's very tough and prickly on the outside, but on the inside it's sweet. And it's a nickname. And the number one question you ask people in Israel, the number one question you ask Israelis is, are you a Sabra? Because there's great respect to somebody that was born there. The psalmist prophesied that the day would come that they would ask, and they would say, this or that man was born in her. And he mentioned it three times in that one psalm. And again, they will say, this or that was born in thee, O Zion. And the day will come when they will say, this or that man was born in her. That day has come. That's the number one question asking Israel. Are you a Sabra? Were you born in Israel? But most of the people there were not born in Israel. They came from all over the world. I remember the first time, maybe it was when Brother Morris was with us, that Max Galilee got all the children on the bus with the school teacher. Were you on that trip? And he talked to them in Hebrew, and the teacher was there, and they were out on a field trip, and they all came on the bus. There must have been about 40 of them. And he said, and most of these children are born in Israel. And he said, where were your parents born? And he ran them through the front of the bus and out the back of the bus. And they were such sweet little children. One of them said, India, Persia, Russia, Yugoslavia, America, Canada, Argentina. And I tell you, I looked across that bus and Max said, see, ladies and gentlemen, that's Bible prophecy fulfilled. They come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, all over the world. And it was only about two of the whole bunch that came from the same nation. Israel is coming home. It's a sign of the last days. Hear me! It's a sign that Jesus is coming soon, and we're running out of time! time. It's time to do the work of the Lord. It's time to be saved. It's time to serve God. In that day, they will be gathered back to Israel. Then number three. Oh, I must warn you, I get emotional on this point. Look at me. You folks look so tranquil and calm tonight. I don't know, it might be risky for me to get a little emotional in the pulpit. Maybe I better skip that next point. How many will trust me? How many will do the best you can? Fasten your safety belt and we'll give it a try. Whew. Do you see it? Do you see it? In that day, the great trumpet shall be blown. In that day, the great trumpet shall be blown. That's just not any trumpet. That's not the last of the seven trumpets of Revelation, the trumpets of terror. No. On the Jewish calendar, they had seven feasts. And the first feast came in the spring, and they were in the beginning of the church age. The last feast were of the fall and the harvest. So they had the Passover. That was fulfilled in Christ. Then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was fulfilled in Christ's burial. First the cross and then the burial. Then the Feast of the First Fruit. That was the resurrection of Christ. And the first resurrection. Then, and Paul mentions that these were all fulfilled in Christ. Then the day of Pentecost. That was fulfilled in Christ when he sent his Spirit. And the church was born. Now there are three more, and they are all connected with the last day harvest. And the first of those is the Feast of Trumpets. And the Jews blew the trumpet every day for 30 days. And during that time, the other two feasts, the Feast of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, took place during that month. But when they blew that, that meant that the harvest was completely past, the green harvest. So on the last day, they blew the trumpet about 90 times a day, all day long, to announce chorus and mount prayers and certain things. I preached on that last year a little bit when I was here. Some of you might remember when I preached on that. But the last day, they had a long, long trumpet blast saying it was all over. You know, it was all over. It was finished. That was the great trumpet. You see, the great trumpet, that's what they call it. The Hebrews still call it the great trumpet blast. The great trumpet is blown. That signifies that the harvest is over. And Jeremiah ties into that saying of the souls that didn't get in the harvest. They will say, the summer is past, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. Can you imagine what it would be if you realized that you were eternally lost? The last sermon had been preached. The last altar call given. Pastor Morris pronounced his last benediction. The lights on in the church for the last time. Time come and gone and only eternity. And you were walking the corridors of hell, beating the flame, screaming, the summer is past, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. You see, this great trumpet is the trumpet of the rapture. We read it last night. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. What does Egypt have to do with the coming of the Lord? What does Egypt have to do in the last days? This prophecy says, in that day the great trumpet shall be blown. Then notice, number four, they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, southern Russia. See, the old Assyrian Empire went into what we now know as southern Russia. Southern Russia, Turkey, a little bit of Turkey. Iraq and Syria, Lebanon. How popular is a Jew in Russia today, or Syria today, not very popular. You want to know how best to describe the most unpopular person in the world, just talk about a Jew being in Syria. That's as unpopular as you can be on this planet, I think. Outcast. One of the greatest issues in Judaism is trying to get the Jews out of southern Russia. Persia. Don Farmer, brother and sister Morris know well, who is now district superintendent in Colorado, was in Israel with us on tour. We were in Tel Aviv, their largest city and the new city, giant, one of the bigger cities. Was their largest, but Jerusalem has grown to surpass Tel Aviv. And our hotel was just a few blocks, four blocks from the main street, and the whole tour was walking down. We had a little time. Beautiful afternoon, and I was showing them where the main street was. And we got to it, and I said, it's just the next street. They were kind of anxious to do some shopping, and Pastor Farmer and I, who district superintendent of Colorado, were talking. We stood there at the corner, and I said, let's go down this street. It was a kind of a secondary street. And we walked down about a block, and here was a junk store. And we just went in. I said, let's go in here. And it was not really a secondhand store so much as a lot of junk. It just had junk from all over the world. Bolts and nuts and this and that. The lower level of junk, but he had a lot of it. Shelves of it. I think you could find almost any nut or bolt or screw or little gizmo or gadget. And the man was on the telephone. He said, I got out of Persia 20 years ago, but my family and all of my relatives are still there, and their life is in danger. And I just find that things are getting worse in Persia, and Jews are being killed, and my family is there. My heart is heavy. And I said, well, the God of Abraham promised to bring the outcasts in Persia. He said, he'd bring them out of Persia. And let me pray. He said, well, maybe you can pray, but the Arab pray too. The Muslim pray too. And they pray to the God of Abraham. Maybe if their prayer against ours, maybe prayer won't help. Maybe. I said, well, it will help. He said, well, I hope so, but maybe not. Maybe yes, maybe no. So I started quoting him scripture. I said, the Jewish prophet Ezekiel said this. The Jewish prophet Isaiah said this. The Jewish prophet Jeremiah said this. And I said, may I pray? He said, what? You may pray. He thought I was going to pray sometime when I said my prayer. And so I said, well, let's pray. And I laid my hand upon him and began to pray. And Don Farmer began to pray. And God, I knew God was guiding me by the Holy Spirit in this prayer. And I didn't use the name of Jesus. That would have turned him off like this. So I said, oh, God of Abraham, this man has a heavy heart. He has loved ones in Persia, relatives and friends. But you promised, God, to bring them out of Persia. In the last days, you'd bring them out. Those that were ready to perish. Those who were in danger. And while I was praying, guess what happened? The Holy Ghost fell. Now, you folks know what that is. You've been in many a service when Pastor Morris just preached along. I felt it. Pastor Farmer felt it. And this Jew felt it. He may not have understood it, but you don't always have to understand the Holy Ghost. Remember when you started to weep and there was nothing to weep about? You started to laugh and there was nothing to laugh about? You begin to tremble and shake because the Holy Ghost was kind of upon you? I mean, the Holy Ghost fell. And I prayed up a storm. Got through, I said, we ask this in the name of the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. And I felt not to use the name of Jesus. And that man was weeping. He was just weeping. And he pumped my hand and he hugged my neck and he said, thank you for that prayer. And God spoke to me very clearly and said, leave. And he spoke to Brother Farmer and said, leave. We left. We got down the street. We were just taken aback by what had happened. And we both knew why. You know what happened? We were supposed to leave and leave him in the hands of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you one thing. We ruined that man for all time for praying just routine prayers. He'll never be satisfied until he discovers what happened when those two men from America prayed. I thought God wanted me to go back. I've tried to go back and tried to go back, and it has not been possible. You know what I expect? I expect God brought his loved ones out of Persia. That's what I think. And I expect that that man's going to be one to the Lord Jesus Christ, one way or the other. It won't be my work or your work or somebody else. It'll be the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's work to bring people to salvation. It's the Lord's business to save people. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save people from their sins. But you see, in that day he's speaking about, they come that were ready to perish. Not only in Assyria, but outcast in the land of Egypt. You see it? It's verse 13. Outcast in the land of Egypt. I have an article that tells how many hundreds of thousands of Jews were in Egypt. And this article shows the old synagogue with just a few old people. One synagogue left in Cairo. Less than 100 Jews left in Egypt. They stay in the little compound in the synagogue. When they go out, they dress like Arabs with a headdress. And they look, you know, it's hard to tell them apart. You know, they're second cousins going clear back to the days of Isaac and Ishmael. Many of them were killed. They all went to Israel that could. But just a few old ones that didn't feel that they could start life anew in Israel, stayed behind. Less than 100. And their life is almost worthless. A day when they're outcast in the land of Egypt. One more thing he mentions here, point number 5. And shall worship the Lord in the Holy Mount at Jerusalem. That day has come. The holiest place to the Jewish world is the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. It is that Western Wall of the Temple Mount. Not the temple itself, but the Temple Mount. Herod wanted to enlarge it, so he built a retaining wall of huge giant stones, and then it was filled with dirt, and so it goes straight up, and of course, that wasn't completely knocked down when the temple was destroyed. It was a retaining wall that was, and they pushed up over it so it didn't fall. And then that debris was partially moved. And so on the southwest corner of the Temple Mount, the Jews, when they could get to Israel, would go pray there. In a sense, it's the world's greatest prayer altar. 24 hours a day, any day of the year, 3 o'clock in the morning, it doesn't matter when you go. They have floodlights on that wall. And the Jews always pray facing Jerusalem. If they're in Jerusalem, they face the temple. And so the old, where the temple was just up over this wall. So they stand at this wall, and they bend from the hip like this, and they pray. And you'd think they were Pentecostals. They cry, and they get vocal. And they stand there, and they pray. By the hour, they'd put some of us to shame. You have to put a hat on your head. The women have to go on, the men do. They go on one side, and they got a partition. The women go on the other side. And when we go, I always go and pray some prayer at that great altar. I can talk in tongues. People come from all over the world. They don't know what language you're speaking. I can pray. Jesus said to pray concerning the last days. And the Bible said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There are a lot of prayers we're taught to pray. Listen, while I'm in this pulpit tonight, you can count on it. There are scores and scores of Jewish men and women praying in the Holy Mount at Jerusalem. Are we in that day? Trouble in the Middle East? Outcast? Jews praying? The Holy Mount? Listen, my Bible says, in that day the great trumpet shall be blown. Can you hear me, folks? You think we're going on 50, 100 years the way we're going? No, we're running out of time. We're coming down the line. Things are about ready to break because of Egypt and the Middle East. Now turn back to Isaiah 19. Last night we learned that Bible prophecy was something that should encourage you. It should comfort you. It shouldn't frighten you. It shouldn't terrify you. It wasn't given to scare you spitless. It was to comfort you. You're supposed to comfort one another with these words. Remember? So we came up to verse 17 in Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19, 17. Where it says, the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. So why are they in terror in Egypt? Because of Israel. We've dealt with that one. Now, between 17 and 18, you should intersperse in your thinking Ezekiel 29, where there's the 40-year desolation, the nuclear fire, and the destruction. Because beginning with verse 18, it goes beyond that to the time after the 40 years, or latter-day prophecy. Some ask, well, how does this 40 years affect the 7-year tribulation? Obviously, if the rapture take place now, Egypt's judgment would come soon. I think very soon. I think the desolation of Egypt will come in the first part of the 7 years of tribulation. But it's only 7 years and the Lord comes back. You say, well, does that mean that the Lord couldn't come for a lot of years? No. If you look in Zechariah 14, you will see that a nation can be desolate in the millennial reign. And the Bible says any nation that doesn't come up to Jerusalem to honor the Lord and worship the Lord and pay tribute will be desolate. No rain will fall upon their land. And only one nation is mentioned. And if Egypt go not up, Egypt shall be desolate. Egypt is the only nation mentioned. There will come a time of the healing of the nation. After 7 years of nuclear war, there's going to be a period of cleanup time. God's got to put this world back together. Because if Jesus and his creative power, he is able to do it. He could speak to the land and kill the radiation. Whether he will or will not, we don't know, but all we know is from the time of Egypt, desolation. For 40 years, there won't be one man or one animal in all the land of Egypt. Think of it. But the Bible says the fires will be in all the earth, and 1/3 of the trees are going to be burned, and all the grass under one firebomb alone. And under one firebomb, 1/3 of the people of the earth are killed. And under another firebomb, 1/4 of the people of the earth are killed. Ladies and gentlemen, you do not want to miss the rapture. And you do not want to try to survive the days of tribulation. It'll be a miracle if anybody lives through it. They will, because the Bible says so. But Jesus said, except those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. All mankind would be killed. Can you think the madness of man with nuclear tools could destroy life on this planet? If ever we needed to pray and seek God, it's now. It'll take a little time. Not that it'll take God time, but God's going to take time. We just know from the Bible. Hello, are you there? We know from the Bible it's going to be 40 years. But it's not the end of Egypt. Egypt come back and is a part of the promised land. Listen to this remarkable information. After the desolation of Egypt has come and gone, verse 18, in that day, 5 cities in the land of Egypt shall speak the language of Cana and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. It's just my backyard guess that that's where the nuclear device was detonated, the wipes out Egypt. 5 cities are rebuilt. It doesn't tell the name of the other 4, but one of them is going to be named the City of Destruction. They're all going to speak the Hebrew language, the language of Canaan. You see that? Let me look at you folks. How are you doing tonight? Nobody's running the aisle? Nobody's getting overly blessed, so I don't have to wait for you to have your holy roller spell. I can just keep on preaching. Verse 19, in that day. Notice how he uses again and again the phrase, in that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. Many books say this is the pyramid. That's not the pyramid. This is an altar built to the Lord. It shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Jesus Christ is going to be the Savior of Egypt, and in that day everyone of Egypt will worship the Lord. It's going to be in the millennium, and the entire remnant of Egypt, Egyptians all over the world, will come back after the 40 years and they will worship the Lord, and Egypt is going to be blessed. A great one. Isn't that a great verse? He shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. We have quite a number of Egyptians that are Christians, but most of them are Muslim, Islamic. And Islam is the state religion, and Christians go through great persecution there. We have a lot of Assembly of God churches in Egypt. You know where they came from? Lillian Trash's orphanage. Remember the story of the mother of the Nile? This little girl that felt the call to the mission field. God called her to Egypt, and she didn't even know Egypt was in Africa. And she took off and found out that to get to Egypt, you had to go to New York, and she went to the south, going from place to place, trying to get to New York. And on the way, you could send a postcard in those days for a penny, and that was a great miracle. She had to pray in a penny so she could buy a postcard and send back to her mother to tell her mother how she was doing. And on the way, she met missionaries from Egypt. She was called an African, excuse me. She met missionaries from Egypt, and they said, why don't you come help us? And she said, the Lord called me to Africa. And they said, well, Egypt is in Africa. She said, it is. She didn't even know Egypt was in Africa. And she said, the Lord didn't tell me where in Africa, so I guess it would be all right with him if I came to help you. And through that and through miracles, she got to Egypt. And then over a period of time started that famous orphanage, one of the greatest orphanages in the world. Before she died, speaking with tears in her eyes in California, she said, 10,000 babies have crossed my lap. That meant, what she meant in the Egyptian language is she changed the diapers on 10,000 babies. She prayed in milk, she prayed in food. Oh, you've got to read this story, it's fantastic. I was in Cairo in a shop called Helen of Cairo in 1964, and I said to this lady that spoke good English, have you ever heard of Lillian Trasher? And she said, sir, why do you ask? And I said, I'm an Assembly of God minister, and in America we have the opinion that Lillian Trasher was a great lady. She said, you're Assembly of God minister? I said, yes. So stay there. She went in the back room and got a stack of newspapers and dropped them out. They were written in Arabic. They were tributes to Lillian Trasher. She translated the whole page tribute. The steelworks of Egypt pay tribute to Lillian Trasher, mother of the Nile, who cared for our babies when we didn't care for our own. The Egyptian Railroad honors Lillian Trasher at the time of her death. All the great industries of Egypt, and she translated. Tears came to her eyes. She looked at me and said, sir, there's no one in Egypt that doesn't know about Lillian Trasher. Oh, what one little girl can do by faith. Egypt certainly had its chance, didn't they? In the Yom Kippur War, all of our Assembly of God pastors were drafted. I talked to Florence Christie. I was at a mission convention with her. I said, and she was telling her, I said, well, what happened to these Assembly of God pastors? She said, it was a miracle. They were all in Army Number 3, and that was the one that was surrounded out in the desert as the Israelis surrounded them, and life was spared, and we believe it was an act of God. Our own missionary, Florence Christie, was laying flat on the top of one of the buildings where we had a church, and the Islamic bombed our churches and burned them and destroyed them, and the Christian's life was in peril, and many of them were killed, and all of the pastors were gone, and the army, their life was burned, and you couldn't move, and her life was in danger. She was praying, and machine gun bullets all around her, and bombs going off. And this was a revolution. They were trying to burn their churches while they were fighting the Israelis. She had to get across down, and God spoke to her. She took a blank piece of paper and came down from there, and there were a soldier, and she just waved it with authority. And she got in her car, and she drove, and there was a checkpoint, and she drove up and waved the paper, and they motioned her through, and she came to the next checkpoint and motioned and waved it through. She was telling me about it. She drove clear across that city and got out of there, and all she had was one blank piece of paper. But everybody honored that, because God told her to take a piece of paper, roll it up, and cross the city with it. I'll tell you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still lives. Hallelujah. And today, now, because of the change of situation, our churches are doing a little better in Egypt. Pray for Egypt. And pray that God will take a great harvest for Egypt. Do you hear what I'm saying? That God will take a great harvest, because those Egyptians that are saved and go up in the rapture, it'll be well with them. But think what it'll be for those Egyptians that miss the rapture, when fire destroys the entire nation from north to south, and not one man is spared in the entire land of Egypt. You want to pray for something, pray for Egypt. Lo, the fire will pass. The tribulation will pass. Jesus will come back to earth, and there will be a great Savior upon earth. A great one to deliver. Notice verse 21, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow unto the Lord and perform it. They will worship God, and they will make vows to God, and they will keep their vows. Egypt is going to be a faithful nation in the millennium. Isn't that something? And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite it and heal it. He smote Egypt in the days of the 10 plagues, and they didn't repent, and judgment came. He's going to smite them in the last days and cut off the wicked out of them. And when that is passed, the entire nation of Egypt will serve God and be faithful. He's going to heal Egypt. They shall return even to the Lord. He shall be entreated of them and shall heal them in that day. There shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. And in that day Israel shall be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. You end cross-reference on that, you find it's a blessing to the whole world. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, say, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, mine inheritance. And you see, in the millennium, Egypt, Israel, Lebanon, Syria will all be one nation. I've preached on it many times in days past here, the prophetic borders of the promised land, how God gave them land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, and how all of that land they haven't taken was promised to the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. Hallelujah! Jesus is coming back one of these days. He's going to judge the world and clean it up, and then he's going to reign as king for 1,000 years, and the world is going to be healed, and there won't be any war, and he's going to make war to cease. The battle is the Lord, the Bible says. He maketh war to cease. That's the Jesus we serve. You say, well, that's an amazing thing. Why is he going to do that? I don't know why he's going to do all of it, but it's God's plan. But one verse strikes something thrilling in my heart, and it's the verse from Isaiah 27. In that day, the great trumpet shall be blown. Do you hear me? In that day, the great trumpet shall be blown. We're living on the threshold of that day. While I stand tonight, you see, we see the Jews regathering to Israel, number one. We see Jews endangered and outcast in Assyria and Egypt, number two. We see the Jews coming to worship in the Holy Mount in Jerusalem. We see strife over the Suez Canal and the nations of the Middle East, the water and the oil. All four of those things. And my Bible says, in that day, the great trumpet shall be blown. Jesus is coming, folks. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Is it well with your soul? Are you ready for his coming? The Shunammite woman, when her baby was dead, remember? Prophet sent his servant ahead. She didn't want to talk to the servant. The prophet came. He asked her some questions. He said, is it well with thy soul? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? Her baby was dead. And she said, it is well. I ask you tonight, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your children? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your wife? We're coming to that day when the great trumpet shall be blown. A number of years ago, a businessman in Chicago, Illinois, had business in the Middle East. He sent his wife and children across by boat steamer. The song he wrote is found on page 316. Horatio G. Spafford. He had to take care of business before he could come, and as they were going, the ship sank, and his wife was saved, but the children all went down. She was rescued, and as she got to the Middle East, she sent a telegram to her husband, said, I alone am saved. And H.G. Spafford wept and wept and wept. He took care of his business and then went to join his wife in the Middle East, where they had business in Jerusalem. And as he was on the ship, in the middle of the night, the captain came and knocked on his door, said, Mr. Spafford, we're crossing the place in the ocean where your children went down. Thought maybe you'd like to know. He said, thank you. He went up on the deck and looked out across the dark waters, the Atlantic. All hell seemed to go over his soul, and the blackness and Satan spoke to him. God didn't take care of your children. He looked up towards God and whispered a prayer. Then he began to sing this song that God gave him in that moment. He began to sing, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Oh, when you have Jesus, you can say it is well. When you face last day in tribulation with Jesus, you can say it is well. When you know your sins are forgiven, you can say it is well. It is well with my soul. Would you bow your heads to pray? Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that you will forgive sins. I pray that everyone here will look forward to the glorious trumpet call. For in that day, the great trumpet shall be blown. If there's anyone here still living in sin, may they tremble at the thought of being left behind when the trumpet sounds in the sky. I pray that everyone here will be saved, blood-washed and clean. May these new converts stay saved. As the day comes when Egypt will keep her vows to the Lord, may these new Christians keep their vows to the Lord, and may they serve you faithfully. If there's anyone here tonight that is not saved, may they cry out unto thee for salvation. May each one here be able to say, it is well with my soul. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I ask you this question. Is it well with your soul? Mister, is it well with your soul? Lady, is it well with your soul? Teenager, is it well with your soul? How many of you here say, I want to get saved tonight. I want to confess Jesus publicly. I want to acknowledge him as my Savior tonight. Would you raise your hand high and look me in the face and say, tonight is my night. God bless you. Is there another one? God bless you. Is there another one? Hallelujah. Is there another one? You say, I want to make my peace with God. I want to acknowledge him as my Savior. Would you stand, ladies and gentlemen? Pastor Morris, you like to receive candidates for salvation. Would you come and stand? We're going to sing page 316. We're going to open the altar for those that would like to pray. Now, there's a young man back here that raised his hand. A young lady down here that raised her hand. Our brother here has already gone to the prayer room and settled some things. I think it'd be good, Brother Vernon, if you also confess Jesus publicly before the church. Are you ready to do that tonight? He's ready to do that. Hallelujah. Tell you one thing, Brother Vernon, when you walk down this aisle, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing in this place. Hallelujah. Would you come, and any others that want to confess Christ publicly as your Savior, come and shake Brother Morris's hand, and we'll be singing as you come. Don't be ashamed, come quickly, and he will instruct you in prayer. Come on, pal, and come on, young man, and we sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, if there's another one here and it's not well with your soul, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not right with God, come quickly to Jesus and he will receive you. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As the Christians come and fill the prayer room, and we sing this chorus with a question, is it well with your soul? If you need Jesus, come. Don't leave tonight without Jesus. This is your public invitation to come. I invite you to come. Don't go without Jesus. Please don't go without Jesus. I call you to come and give your heart to Jesus. We're running out of time. Trouble is ahead. In that day the great trumpet shall be blown. Come quickly to Jesus as we sing, is it well?